God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Wednesday, the 7th day of March, 2012, and you're listening to our midweek worship. Our sermon is preached by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled Samson and Biblical Separation, Part 2. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
In Judges chapter 13. Also, remember a note, still looking for volunteers, I think, for childcare for a choir, Brenda. It's just really for an hour, 4:30, 5:30. So if you're available, there's usually a few kids there, and a lot of the families are taking care of their own, which is great. There's just a couple there that may need just a little bit of help. If you can just call Miss Brenda, if you're available for something like that, that would be wonderful. Well, Judges chapter 13, we're going to continue on. We've got several more lessons in the life of Samson. Last week we began giving an introduction, and I'd like to delve just a little bit deeper into that as we began talking about biblical separation and just laying a groundwork for that. I didn't feel like we really got to finish that up the way I'd like to, so we're going to do a little bit of review on that and then go a little bit deeper. I do feel like it is such a critical doctrine today that is ignored. And one of the things for fundamentalism, as I said, we've been known that to be a very strong doctrine for us and want to continue with that naturally. But also with that, often given a false tag or label. People give different tags, and I'm just going to use the definitions that people use. I'm not saying they're always the right definition, but I think people understand them. We talk about someone who's liberal, and normally what we're saying in our realm of influence, if you call someone liberal, it's somebody that is not living by the biblical principles or separation in their life. So they may believe the same doctrines, but their living style isn't according to good biblical standards. So we'd say, well, they're a little liberal is what we'd say. And then we use another term called legalistic. And that would be a person, once again, in our realm, we're saying legalistic means somebody who takes the principles farther than they're meant to be. So one doesn't fully follow the principles and is kind of light and, it really doesn't matter. The other one takes it farther than it needs to be. Interesting, I like to call us biblicists. Okay, you say, what's that? I just believe we ought to follow the Bible, okay? And the fact of the matter is when we talk about separation, it doesn't deal with being liberal and it doesn't deal with being legalistic. It deals with what does the Bible say? And it's very clear, and I want to take you to several passages tonight that show this picture in the Word of God that is not popular today. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you it's rarely taught outside of our circle. Oh, it is. It's not that it's not taught. I use the word rarely taught for that reason. You say, why? Well, it's not seen as something very popular. It doesn't fit into our culture very well. That's right, and it's not supposed to. That's the reason for it. So stand with me as we look at Judges 13. I want to remind you again. In Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And then you remember in verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said, Behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, as we relook at the life of Samson and go back through some of this information that is so pertinent, Lord, to our lives today, may we truly, Lord, better understand the importance of biblical separation. Lord, separation doesn't deal with cults. Separation doesn't deal with those that are outside of the bounds of the Word of God. It's a very biblical truth that has been taught, Lord, for generations. And Lord, I pray today that we would take another look at it and see the importance of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we began, because we're going through the book of Judges, with the story of Samson. Samson, as we talked about, was going to be a Nazarite or have a Nazarite vow. We went back and read that in Numbers 6. We won't do that again this evening, but in Numbers chapter 6, Basically, the whole chapter explains the basics of a Nazirite vow. And I just wrote down they're separated from wine, strong drink, grapes, the vine. They can't touch a dead body. So anything to do with death or the vine, they couldn't cut their hair, if you remember. There was basic things they couldn't do. Now, normally, this was for a period of time. Samson, though, it was going to be for life. And there was specific use that God had for him naturally. So we looked at that. We began to talk about that. We see the birth of Samson and all the wonderful blessings. Well, then we went to 2 Corinthians 6. I'd like you to head back over there. We did not get to spend a lot of time there. And so in our review process, I'd like you to head back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see now the New Testament principle elevated here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we see this very clearly, this principle of separation taught. As a matter of fact, as we read it last week, we'll read it again. I want you to pay close attention to what is being said and the importance of it. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. For what fellowship? Now, I want to make sure we understand fellowship. Okay? What fellowship? What is fellowship? Well, fellowship is something. It's a relationship where we get together. We often have Sunday evening fellowships. And we're going to eat together and talk together and maybe play together and all those different things you're going to do. And we call it a fellowship. It's normally a group of like-minded people that get together to get to know each other better. Okay, that's really what fellowship is. When I go to a ball game, that's normally not fellowship. I'm watching a ball game. Okay, it's not that you can't fellowship in a ball game, but that's not my normal purpose. You know, but when I go to something, normally going out to eat especially, would probably be the best illustration of this. We're going to sit across from each other. We're going to talk, get to know each other. We're spending time. We're fellowshipping. So he says, not to have fellowship with unbelievers, because why? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? By the way, that's why the Muslims call us infidels. Just a little hint, we don't worship the same God. You say, how do you know? They know that probably better than we know that. It's amazing to me that Christianity today is trying to join with the Muslims. Rick Warren is heading that up, if you want to get some of his articles and read it, and telling them we worship the same God. The Muslims don't even believe that, folks. They call us infidels, which means unbeliever. Anyways, that was free. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, we began last week, and like I said, we're not going to cover all of it, but we began talking about this principle of separation, just showing you, here it is. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And I get a little specific now on some of the reasons. Number one, why separation? Why am I to distance myself from some people and situations, organizations, group? Why am I supposed to be different in that realm? First and foremost, it is to protect you. You say, why? The fact of the matter is, folks, those that you fellowship with the most do influence you. Bottom line, I've known people get saved and they get baptized and they're serious and at their church they're fine, but they go back into the world and their best friends are unbelievers or worldly Christians. I'm going to tell you, it's going to stunt your growth. You say, why? People influence your life. Your closest fellowship, biblically, should be with born-again believers. And specifically, he says, hey, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Primarily, number one, marriage. Yeah, we mentioned last week, but let me reiterate it. Don't marry unbelievers. Why? Well, how does light and darkness fit together? You know, people say, but we're in love. How many of you have been married more than 10 years? How many of you know love's a wonderful thing? How many are also honest and realize that that infatuation, those endorphins wear off after a year and a half? That's a medical fact. That's exactly right, you know. And all of a sudden, yeah, it's great, but I was up in Tulsa, and there's a beautiful 27-year-old young lady who's the associate's daughter. And so I remember her from last year. So we were sitting down and eating again. I go, well, did you find anybody? She goes, no, there's no good guys left. And I looked at her and I said, now, let me help you. I said, be patient. I said, you're at that age now where you're going to start rushing to find anybody, and you're going to pick the wrong person. And I'm going to tell you, as a marriage counselor, let me help you. Being single, it has its challenges, and you can be lonely, but that's better than miserable. You say, what do you mean? You go and marry the wrong person, and he looks sharp, and he's handsome, and sounds good, and 6 months later, you're miserable. Remember, it's for life. So you might want to take your time. So I was trying to remind her, hey, the Bible says, don't unite, don't yoke, don't cleave, don't fellowship with unbelievers. Why? God commanded us not to. No, I thought it was a suggestion. No, it's a command. Go back and look at it. It's emphatic, okay? It's a directive. It's not a suggestion. You may not want to yoke with unbelievers. That's not what he said. He says, be ye. It's an emphatic statement from God. It's a direct command. Do not marry unbelievers. Well, wait a minute. I hear this all the time. I have a friend who married an unbeliever, okay? I have a friend who married an unbeliever. They got saved later on. It worked out. I'm going to use Travis and Becky. They're sitting right here. Yeah, I didn't ask their permission, but tough. And he's going in the ministry. You can do this. But Becky will tell you. Becky married Travis when he was lost. And I know it's going to happen. Teenagers will go, yeah, but it worked for Becky and Travis. You know why it worked for Becky and Travis? The grace of God. And they'll tell you that. They'll tell you, the grace of God. We can pick other people in church and say, oh, yeah, well, wait a minute. But we were lost and we got married and now we got saved. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. But of those exceptions, did you catch it? Why do we always pick the exceptions and try to make that the rule? Thus, that's why they're called the exceptions. In other words, they're not the standard rule. Do you know someone that's happened and it's worked? You bet. But it didn't work because they made it work. It worked because God decided to step in. Okay? The fact of the matter is, I can give you way more than a couple that it worked on that said, we're going to make it work. And they never got saved. It never worked. Often entered divorce. Often entered into right marriage. That's the norm. Okay? And yet the wise God said, don't do it. Why? Water and oil don't mix. Light and darkness. You know that when there's darkness, if light comes in the room, darkness has to leave that space. They can't coexist. And God says the same thing. So you bring the Holy Spirit of God in, and now you're going to mix it. Are you ready? He's saying here. You're going to mix it with an infidel who has not the Spirit of God. Guess what? There's no way that relationship can be successful. I don't care if they look happy. I don't care whatever facade they're putting on there. This is great. Trust me. I counsel the other end. What you always see by sight, folks, is not how we live. We walk by faith, not by sight. And folks, just because it looks good for 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, doesn't mean that it's right or that it's going to work. Why? Well, because if it works, then God's a liar. And guess what? God's not a liar. The fact of the matter is, because he loves you and wants to protect you, this is what he's saying. You don't want to unite with someone that's not an unbeliever. Why? The battle of that is phenomenally strong. Here's what has to happen. Okay, let me give you the norm. One of the reasons it worked out in Becky's situation is Becky stayed in church. Becky recognized, and you've heard her testimony, so I'm not telling anybody new, so that's why I didn't ask him. She's given it publicly. But Becky would tell you, oh, no, man, I didn't listen to counsel. It was unwise. She realized she made a mistake. She repented before God, continued faithfully in church, and then God said, you know what? You know what? I'm going to honor this, and Travis got saved. Praise God. But here's the thing. The fact she did that is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and you ought to do that. But here's what happens so often. I bet if you talk to families that have been through that, they're going to tell you this. It is hard. Hard. And I mean, it's hard not for a week, not for a month, not for a year. If we had testimony time, she's just going to hear. Every time that wife has to get up and go to church without her husband, every time she knows he's not interested in God, every time, I mean, it is in her face every single service. Some are able to stay really faithful. But can I tell you what I see a lot of times? You get tired of it. You get tired of it. We have people who used to come to Central Baptist Church that fought that fight for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and now they don't come anymore. And now they're not mad, they're not upset. You say, why don't they come? Well, their husband or their wife either is saved but backslidden, totally away from God, or lost. So guess what? They've lost their heart for going to church. Wait a minute. I thought the spiritual person always rubbed off on the other. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? The norm is it's very hard to stay that strong for all those years. It's very hard. Now, can they? If they do, they're called exceptions. They're called exceptions to the rule. The fact of the matter is, don't ignore God's principles. God very clearly said in this, okay, so basically I'm already married. What happens if I'm already married and my spouse is lost? You stay married to him. Yeah, I've had people come back and go, well, preacher, I think I married the wrong person. Bless God, they're lost and I'm miserable and now I want out. And 2 Corinthians 6:4 says not to marry unbelievers. I think I'm going to leave them. And I go, whoa. No. God says once you get married, it's supposed to stay that way and you stick it out. Two wrongs. Remember the old saying, don't make a what? You've heard that. That's so weird. Yeah, you don't break another principle. You try to correct another principle. It doesn't work that way. That's not it, though. Matter of fact, if you back up just a little bit, 1 Corinthians 5, he gets a little more specific there. This was talking about marriage and relationships. If you are in a relationship like that, your best bet is to stay faithful and to pray, and that's another message. But look what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. That's people who are immoral, okay? Fornication deals with sexual sins outside of marriage. Now, he's writing to believers. Pay attention here. I wrote unto you not to keep company. What do you mean? Not to fellowship, not to associate, not to have a close relationship. Again, remember last week, he's not saying shun them. You know, now, I don't know if you know what Amish shunning is. If you've ever read the books about Amish shunning, that is not what we're talking about, separation. Now, I'm not being mean or attacking them. I'm just telling you it's different. Okay? Shunning is Dave's done something wrong. He has offended me. I turn my back on him, and I never talk to him again. If he's walking down the street and I see him, I turn my head, and I walk away. If he says hi, I never answer. If he's part of the family, he doesn't come to meals. He doesn't come to anything. I ignore him. It's like he doesn't exist. That's not biblical separation, okay? You're to be loving and kind to him. It's just we're not going to have a close friendship. Okay, that's what it means. So the Bible says if he's a fornicator, he's going to live immoral. I'm to pray for him. I'm to be kind to him. I see him at Walmart. Hey, Dave, how you doing, man? Hey, I love you, man. Hey, love to see you and see that back in church. That'd be so good. I mean, really want you to. Oh, okay, yeah, we're praying about it. What I'm not doing is going fishing with him every week, playing golf with him every week. We're not going to be best buds. Why? I can't afford to have his philosophy rub off on me. That's the way it works. And so God says if he's a fornicator, it says I'm not supposed to be close to him. Well, he goes on. Look what he says. He gives us a list, verse 10. Yet altogether, fornicators of the world or covetous, extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, a believer, be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer. Oh, that's interesting. Somebody who rails. You're saying, well, what do you mean somebody rails? I mean somebody who is judgmental and critical and attacks and they're just kind of railing on people and attacking people. Oh, that's kind of an interesting word. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to, what's that word? I think I used that illustration, eat. You mean if I see him at McDonald's, I have to leave? No. The connotation is fellowship. I mean, it's the skeptic time we're going to get together. We enjoy eating and talking and just philosophizing. No. If somebody as a believer is openly rebelling against God and living, now again, open sin. Please do not take this farther than you need to take it. Okay? It's not saying never hang around anybody who ever sins. Why? You couldn't talk to anybody. Everybody sins. The connotation isn't just anybody sinning. It is open rebellion against the things of God. This person's a drunkard. They know it, and they don't care. And bless God, I'll drink whenever I want as a believer. They're open about it. They promote it. Someone is living immoral, whether through adultery or fornication. They're open about it. They openly practice it. They tell people about it, and they don't care, yet they claim to be a believer. God says, oh, no, that's a dangerous philosophy. Why? Because there's not a repentative heart. That's different than someone says, oh, man, oh, trying to grow in this area and I'm struggling and you know, every once in a while I cuss and man, that is so wrong. That's a good brother. Did you just say it's okay to cuss, preacher? No, I said that's a good brother. What? That's somebody who's saved and growing in their walk and realize they're trying to change and they're not condoning it. They're saying, hey, I need to grow and change and I think what I'm doing is wrong. Praise God. I want to fellowship with people like that. Why? They're not condoning sin. They're realizing it's wrong. That's not what's happening. What was happening here is the Corinthians were openly, blatantly partaking in sin, and they didn't care. They're like, hey, it's my body. I'll do what I want. I'll live like I want. That's so weird. Almost sounds like America. That's so weird. They were flaunting it, and yet they were going to church. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. If they're going to flaunt their sin and not submit to the word of God, you're to love them. Come on, we're supposed to love our enemies. You're to be kind to them. But you can't be one like you would in a marriage or your best friend. You can't. Why? Folks, seriously, you don't know anybody that's ever been influenced from someone else? Well, of course we do. Who among us doesn't know somebody or have a story of somebody that was going down this path? I mean, come on. Whether it was in high school. She was a good girl and she got mixed up in this crowd. You ever hear that one? Yeah, I hear it all the time. Well, he was a great guy, but then he started hanging around this group. By the way, you didn't know y'all have reputations. Yeah, going on the right path until this, what? Well, this group that wasn't wanting to serve God. Folks, listen, let me drive it in. Hey, God said, do not be yoked, do not fellowship with people. In other words, separate from them, love them, be kind to them, be nice to them, but don't make close friendships with them. Why? They will bring you to their level. And you will get out of your walk with God. You can't lose your salvation, praise God. You'll get on a different path, and your life will be different, folks. And so fundamental preachers, we stand up and say, be separate. And people go, you're just judgmental. It has nothing to do with judgmental. Nothing to do with being judgmental. It has everything to do with being biblical. It's a big difference. Okay? So you say, number one, protection. Number two, it's prepare us to serve. If you look back there at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're just at, it's interesting. I'm also going to go to Daniel chapter 1. But it's interesting to me as you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me flip back over there. I went all the way back already. And look at the beginning especially. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, communion hath light with darkness. Then it goes down to verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, or Satan, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, let me tell you something. If you go back to Samson, the whole reason he was taking a Nazarite vow is God wanted him to be separated. And when we look up the word separated, someone who sets themselves apart. Remember now, I forgot to give you the definition again, but someone who sets themselves apart for the service of God. Okay? So the basis of separation, number one, was protection. That was number one. But number two, it was to prepare you to serve God. And so those things God said not to do in the Old Testament, he says, don't do this. Why? I don't want you to get drunk. I don't want you to be around dead bodies. All those things, are you ready? Here's the word, defiled them. In their law, it defiled them. You can go back and read it. If you did that, there were ceremonies you had to do, sacrifices you had to make, washings you had to go through. In other words, you couldn't stand before God that way. Wow, you were defiled, you were in sin. So he said, separate, because I want to use you in a great way. You know why we want to separate ourselves unto God? Because we want God to use us. But now get this. Every time you see the word separation, it always, are you ready? Always deals with our body being separated unto God with a word called holiness. That is a rare word today. Holiness. See, today in America, we believe our body belongs to ourselves. You and I both know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Why? Well, last I checked, he bought you. So glorify him in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And God said right here, you are the temple of the living God. Interesting, in the middle of separation, he says, your body belongs to me, separate it. So there's some things I don't want going in. There's some things I don't want coming out. You say, why? You're separating yourself to my service. Now, I love this part. When you separate yourselves unto God's service and you decide to live, if we can use this, a holy, pure life, there's a neat thing that happens. You have an impact on other people. Remember Daniel chapter 1? Turn back with me. Daniel's taken captive. Time won't allow us to read all this, but there's really neat here. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some other Jews are taken captive. Actually, a lot of them. Very first chapter, Daniel's taken into captivity. They're brought in. He's one of the chosen ones that's going to serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court. In verse 8, though, it says, but Daniel purposed, I love this, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Wow. Here he is. He's a captive. His home city and nation is destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar has come in. He's been taken out. Many have been put to death. He's in a brand new system. He no longer has to follow the Old Testament laws. He should. And every Jew should, because they're a Jew. But here he is in this brand new land, and he's given this brand new opportunity. He's going to sit at the king's table and every day eat meats that Jews, now don't take this wrong, but Jews were not allowed to eat. He's going to drink wine that Jews were not allowed to drink. He's going to partake in things, or could, that was legal in Babylon, not legal as a Jew. That's where he's at. Now look what it says there in verse 8. But Daniel purposed, he decided. He decided in his heart that he would, are you ready? I refuse to defile myself before God. Why? I want to be set apart for God's use. So you know what I'm going to do? Even in Babylon. Oh, this is a great story. Even in Babylon, I'm not going to do some of these things that is legal. Are you ready? And right in Babylon to do, but not right to God. And even though everyone else, and by the way, every other Jew, but Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, out of thousands of Jews that were taken captive and hundreds that were going through this program, only four of them said, you know what? I realize everyone else is, but we're going to separate ourselves. And let me show you the picture. I don't have time to preach this chapter, but if you know the book, you know the story. Guess which four names you hear throughout the book of Daniel? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's nobody else listed that's a Jew, but they were there. And I'm going to tell you, they believed in God. Well, why don't you know anything about them? Well, folks, they didn't separate themselves into God, and they just blended into the culture. What was their impact? Nothing. Can I tell you why we're losing our community today, losing America? Christians do not want to separate themselves into God anymore. We have bought into this false philosophy, and let me just help you. You won't find it in the Word of God. It's been years ago. I was at a youth camp preaching to teenagers, and I ran into a youth director, and he had the funky hair. I think it was purple. I can't remember. It was purple or chartreuse. Yes, I do know that word. But he had colored his hair because he wanted to be cool and fit in with the teenagers. And, you know, so I'm up there preaching, and I'm preaching the Bible, and we're going through this series. And I'll never forget afterwards, one of his young people come up to me, start talking to me and ask me some questions and starts challenging me in some areas. And the areas were living for God and living separate. And I remember one of the sermons to the teens was, we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. So obviously you got to work and live in the world, but we need to be different. And I remember this young person saying, why? I said, well, number one, I'm showing these verses. It's biblical. And I said, secondly, not just to protect you, but it's how you're going to also reach the lost world. He goes, well, no, I don't agree. And I can't remember what he was into, but I think it was a heavy metal punk rock thing. I don't remember. But anyways, he was telling me what he was going to do, and he's going to go back and get with this group of punkers or whatever they're called, punk rockers and all this kind of stuff. He says, I'm going to do everything they do, and that way I can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember looking at him saying, that won't work. And he said, no, if you become like them and you blend in. And so I'm talking to him, showing him the Word of God, saying, young man, how old are you? He's like 16, 17-year-olds. I go, let me help you. Please show me where that model has worked. Well, I just think it's, you think. Well, let me tell you, we have thousands of years of history right here that says it doesn't work. I'm pretty sure God would have said, hey, blend in, be like them, and that's how we're going to reach them. Instead, throughout the Word of God, God said, you make a difference by stepping aside and being different. If you blend in, why do they need what you got? You're just like them. His youth director comes up and begins siding with him. He'd graduated from Bible college, a Baptist Bible college. And I looked at him and I'm like, where'd you go to school? And he told me, and I'm being as kind as I can, and we're all done to kind of take him aside going, where are you getting this? He's like, oh, no, the kid's right. He goes, we got to be like a preacher. That's why I do what I do, and I go to their music stuff, and I go to wherever they're at, and I just hang out with them, and I talk like them, and I learn their lingo. And I looked at him, I said, can I help you? There's not a generation that's ever reached their generation doing that. I said, you won't find any model that works anywhere. He said, what do you mean? Go to Daniel. Daniel didn't reach his generation by being like him. He stood up, and not mean and not angry, he just said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Why? Well, I belong to God, Jehovah. And in our custom, in our rules, God says we're not to eat that meat or drink that wine. And to honor my God, I refuse. You know what the result was? Daniel reached people in Babylon because of that. Let me help you, folks. You love your family? You love your neighbors? We are called to live in Ponca City and Kay County in this area, okay? Live. But we're also called to live a life that is distinctly different. Now, I didn't say weird. I said distinctly different. We're to take this book and the principles in it and say this. I have to purposely set aside things in my life that maybe other people can do, that maybe are even legal in America, that America says is totally right, but I'm not going to do it so that I can reach people. Jose is going out to California. I'm pretty sure he's not going to buy marijuana. Well, what's so funny? It's legal in California. It's for medicinal purposes. I was out there talking to a pastor friend of mine a couple weeks ago, and he says his sister lives out there, and she legally can buy marijuana. So he went to her house. She was growing it in the backyard. You know, there's a limit. You're supposed to, I guess, whatever it is. I mean, no, she was mass producing it and selling it. And because he wondered, how is she coming into all this money? That's marijuana, man. She's like, hey, it's legal. Could you imagine coming over to my house and there's marijuana growing in my backyard? And I go, hey, it's okay, Ariel, it's okay. It's legal. And I'll sell it to you for half price as a member. Would your thought be, wow, I want to go to that church? Well, some of you would. I get that, okay? But really, what's the benefit? You know, everybody gets high, preacher. But they're not going to heaven because of it. You see what I'm saying? So yeah, we could do it. But I'm pretty sure when word got out, the preacher selling marijuana half price, they're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about church. Oh, we might even double in size, praise God. But I mean, it doesn't mean we're reaching people. No, no, no. You don't reach people by being like them. Now listen, as we go through these principles, I got to share something with you. When we talk about reaching people, let me help you. It doesn't mean being weird. Has anybody watched, it's a show that I guess is on Learning Channel or something, Discovery. It's called Weird Addictions or Strange Addictions. Has anyone besides me seen that? Yeah, I saw this the other day. Stacey, you need to watch this, okay? It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen, okay? Because I'm going to need some advice from you on this. The one that I saw, the girl is drinking nail polish. 5 bottles a day. Yeah, she's still alive, actually. And so I'm watching this, and they show her. I mean, she's taking it. She's and I'm sitting there going, yah! So finally, they take her into the doctor. You know, they try to scare tactic. And she's like, well, I just like it. I'm addicted. And that's just the way it is. And nobody, and every one of them say this, nobody can stop me. Nobody can tell me what to do. You know why? Well, it's my body. Yeah, I'm watching that, and no thought ever came to my mind. I want to be just like her. The next lady on this episode was sniffing baby powder. She sniffed 5 pounds of baby powder a day. They showed her laying it out. I mean, she's got baby powder all over her face. I mean, it's gross, you know. And she's like, I just like it. And the strange thing is, they think they're normal. Every one of them. Every one they interview, they're like, I'm fine. I don't want to go see a psychiatrist. I don't want to go to the doctor. Why? I'm fine. I'm thinking, hello, you're not fine. The other girl, she picked her ears for 12 hours a day. She took object and stabbed them in her ear and walked around like this. And what's weird, her fiance was leaving her. Can you believe it? I'm watching this stuff going, no way. What an ungrateful man. He just didn't know if he could live with a woman that walked around like this all day. You know? And she was pretty and she was smart, but she had this strange addiction. Now listen. Can I just help you? God has not called us to be weird. Now, the world may look at us as weird, and that's okay. But here's the thing. Every time you see separation, it is set apart, are you ready, for a specific biblical purpose. It is not for my own glory. It's not to say, look at me. Look what I'm doing. It was, I'm going to set myself apart to do this. Number one, to protect myself. Number two, to prepare that I may be able to reach other people. You know, there's some things as Christians, I think a month or so ago, I brought a little bit of this up, and we tease, and we always talk about Baptists, we don't dance. Remember that? I mentioned that about a month ago, because some of you didn't know that, so I thought I'd let you know. But Baptists, we don't dance, okay? That's been our MO. You're like, why don't you dance? And again, where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not dance? Well, it doesn't. Hey, David danced, you're right, unto the Lord. You might want to add that part to the verse. Do you believe, preacher, that if anybody dances, it's wrong? Actually, no, I don't. Oh, I thought you were a Baptist. I am. He said, what do you have a problem with dancing? Well, here's the thing. I have no problem with dancing if, man, if you and your spouse want to dance where none of us can see you because you're weird. Have a blast. But here's the thing. We grow up and we were always taught not to go to dances because every red-blooded American man who's honest loves to go dancing. And it's not for the exercise. And I'll let you put that together on your own. And we love to be that close to the girls. And yes, we love to be around the girls, the way they dance, the way they move. Because it doesn't create wonderful spiritual thoughts for us. It creates other things. And so as young men, we say, hey, listen, you probably don't want to go do that. Why? Now listen, why? Well, you probably want to separate yourself from it so that you don't put yourself in a bad position. What are you doing? You're protecting yourself. See, all these things that we challenge people to do, that you say, I can't find a verse in it, you're right. The principle wasn't find an exact verse on it. The principle was, I so want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I so want to stay away from sin that I'm going to practice a thing called separation, which is, are you ready? I'm going to willingly limit myself and exclude some things in my life so that I don't fall into sin and so that I can reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of biblical separation. It wasn't just a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Okay? Now, I understand. I've heard preachers preach it. Where, man, if you don't do exactly what they say, you're in sin. I get that. I've heard people preach preferences. No, that's not biblical. I think you know when I say something, if it's Bible, we'll show you in the Bible. If it's preference, hey, it's up to you. The fact of the matter is, we do need to, though, get back to this thing of biblical separation that we say in our families, in our homes, I'm not going to do some things for the benefit of others. Hey, look, listen, come on. I don't know about you, but I want to finish strong. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to live this Christian life in America today, you won't be successful unless you learn to be separated. Seriously, mark it down. If you're going to be in the world and like the world, I can't tell you so many stories because I've been here 25 years. I've always wanted to write a book. But I can't. But if I ever move, you're in so much trouble. You are so dead. The names will be changed, so don't worry. You say, why? I cannot tell you. People that have been at Central Baptist Church that have ignored this principle. And I just watch them. They hear every message you hear. And they come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's the pattern. And they sit there. Rarely do they come forward. Rarely do they do what you say. But they're there. They hear everything. And you see the slow progression. And I'll watch. As their kids start getting older. Every time. Their kids are popular in school. Those kids are cool. Normally what happens, they grow to a certain stage and they're no longer cool enough for our youth department. That's the norm. And you just, well, I just don't fit in. What do you mean don't fit in with the church kids? Now, of course, there's exceptions. We have some weird ones and I do understand that. But I mean, really, you can't find anybody out of 50 teenagers that you can associate with. Yeah, no, we just don't jive. Oh, okay. And so a lot of times the parents will pull them out of the youth department. That's kind of the progression. Then you start dropping out of Wednesday nights. You start getting involved in community things. You start growing and getting pop. Been here 25 years. I've watched this pattern. Are they believers? Uh-huh. Are they going to heaven? Mm-hmm. But here's the problem. They're going to fall into sin, sins that I'm not allowed to mention, because they do. Their kids are going to fall into sins that we're not allowed to mention. And they do. And I'm going to tell you one of the core principles. Are you ready? Each of those families, if I try to find what it is, and there's all these variables. But each time, what is not there is biblical separation. Have you ever seen someone with biblical separation, you know, fall? Well, sure, things happen, of course. But okay, but the norm is that when you have biblical separation, it protects yourself from sin. And you become a witness to other people. Because for the first time, are you ready? They see genuine Christianity. Can I just be transparent with you for a minute? It's hard to reach people today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why. Church is messed up. Now allow me to clarify. There is no greater organization on the face of the earth than the local church. Christ died for the church. He instituted the church. And there are great churches out there. But when I'm talking about the church as a whole, I'm talking about the American church that everybody writes about and talks about is messed up. The church has gone into marketing. Church has gone into entertainment. The church has gone into, hey, we got to try to reach the world by looking like and acting like the world. And it is so rare to find people who actually take this book and follow it in this culture, who raise their kids like the Bible says, who live their lives in a moral way, who actually live in a way that would represent Jesus Christ. What you do see is a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian, I love God, and their philosophy is unbiblical, their worldview is unbiblical, and their lifestyle doesn't match at all. So let me tell you, how are we going to reach Kyle Murphy with the gospel of Jesus Christ when really we don't even represent this book outside of just what we say? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I drink, cheat on my wife, slap my kids around, you know, do everything you do, cuss at work, but hey, come to Central Baptist Church. Why? Why add something on Sunday? I do everything you do anyways. There's no reason, folks, you know what I'm saying? We don't offer anything to them unless we separate ourselves unto God and we say, I'm going to be in this world, but I'm going to live the Christian life. Why? Because I want my kids to be saved. I want my neighbors to be saved. I don't want to be a castaway or a casualty, as Paul said. I don't want to fall into sin. And so I'm going to separate myself from the things of this world. And I'm not going to have close relationships with people who are living in open sin and running away from God. And it's not because I hate them or I'm against them. It's because I want to do something for God. And I want my family to matter for God. And folks, if you're not going to implement and learn what separation is, that can't happen. That can't happen. The only way you'll be an impact, the only way you'll save your family, is if you set up some boundaries and you teach your family to live for God and you do it on purpose and you won't be popular and people won't agree with you. I can tell you that right now. Everybody's got an opinion. I watched a guy the other day. He's got like 3 million hits on YouTube. How could you not see it? Did you see the guy who took his daughter's computer and shot it like 8 times with the Colt 45? Boom, boom, boom. It's amazing. Here's an amazing thing. First of all, let me help you with that. I think that was very immature. I do not recommend that you do that. I also think it was cool if that helps you at all. I agree with both sides. But no, I don't think you need to act like your kid and so forth. But here's the thing to me. That's in their family. He didn't do anything illegal. He didn't do anything immoral. It wasn't something that I would have done because I wouldn't have thought about it. But outside of that, I'm serious. It's not something I would have done. But here's, you know, my amazing thing is, I watched him this morning before I came to work, and he's talking about all the emails. He gets 1,000 emails a day. 1,000 emails a day. And they're talking about all the negative emails they get. Okay, he's had 3 million hits on this video. He gets 1,000 emails a day. You know what I realized? Everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an opinion. You know what I also realized? Who cares? What do you mean? You know, the only opinion I really care about is God's. Because I know if I do it God's way, it'll work. It'll work. And I will have an impact. And I will make a difference in other people's lives. Why? Because everyone in this book that set themselves apart and learned biblical separation did. And so there will be some people that don't like what you're doing and say you're doing it all wrong. It's okay as long as you're doing it God's way. Now, if you're doing it your way, one opinion against another. You're doing it God's way, just hang on and keep doing it. Amen. Well, we'll go into the next part next week. I want to get really into chapter 14 about some more biblical separation, but I wanted to make sure we just honed in those parts in the purpose of separation, of protection, and to prepare us for God's service. We're going to have a word of prayer and close this evening, and I appreciate you coming out tonight. And like I said, we'll get back into it next week. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, pray just give me good wisdom on explaining biblical separation. Lord, it's throughout the Bible. There was other passages we did not get to yet tonight that we'll try to hit next week as well. But we've seen it, Lord, mentioned in Corinthians, in Galatians. We see it in the Old Testament, Judges, and multiple other places. In Genesis, or we can go to multiple books and see this principle of separation. Those who refuse to follow it, and those who did, and the results thereof. And they're always the same. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to drive home, Lord, and realize some proper philosophy, Lord. Separation isn't being a legalist. It's not being strange or weird. We may appear that way to the world, but it's not just being some lunatic or cultish type person. It is being a biblicist, picking up biblical standards and living them for your honor, for your glory, for our protection, and to prepare to reach other people for you. that they might see true godliness in our lives and want you, not us, but want you in their lives. Help us to learn these principles, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless y'all. We've got everybody sick tonight.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.